Hear now God's word.
From the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, beginning in verse 14. And this is regarding the nation, the people of God had been in sin for generation after generation. The word of God, the book of the law, had been lost, and now it's been rediscovered. And here ultimately is the king's response to this discovery and God's response to the king. And this is the work of restoring the temple that's taking place. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported to the king, "All that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and they've given it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen." Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Uzziah, the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that has been poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, son of Hazrah, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and spoke to her to that effect. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard," here's the key for our sermon, "because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants." And they brought back the word to the king. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, incredible biblical gospel truths embedded here in this event that took place many, many centuries ago. Truths about our hearts and keeping them right before you. So, Lord, this requires the work of your Holy Spirit upon our very hearts and minds and understanding and will and desires. So we ask and pray that you would work powerfully through your word preached this morning, and I seek the unction of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday we looked at a verse that is near and dear to so many Christians, Psalm 37, verse 4. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Now, did you catch that? Psalm 37, 4 is about the heart. Delighting yourself in the Lord, and God will give you the very desires of your heart. So, last Sunday, our passage dealt with the topic of the Christian's heart and the vital business of guarding, watching over, keeping our hearts in the proper place in our relationship before God. And now, both today as well as next Sunday, we're going to continue on this great topic of keeping watch over our hearts. And in fact, the keeping of our hearts is a fundamental, as I said last week, it's a fundamental aspect of the Christian life. The keeping watch over our hearts is a fundamental aspect of the Christian life. When you go through God's Word, you begin to realize that your heart and its spiritual condition is something that God is deeply concerned about. In fact, in the ESV version of the Bible, the word heart appears some 763 times, pointing to just how important that word is regarding ourselves and God and our relationship to God. But you know what we're far, far, far more concerned about in our particular society? What we're all about in our society, in contrast, is pursuing personal happiness. And even in keeping our hearts, we need to be aware of how we think and the very air that we breathe in our society so we might correct our course in our very desires and efforts to bring them in line with God's Word. In our society, we're far, far more occupied, preoccupied with pursuing personal happiness, attaining it, holding on to it, and even securing it for the future. But guess where Christ's redeeming grace is directed? In contrast to the prosperity preachers, Christ's redeeming grace is directed and aimed at transforming and sanctifying our hearts. The state of your heart then ultimately has to do with your relationship with God. And the state of your heart has also to do with the state of your relationship with one another, and even regarding falling into sin, and even has to do with remaining in that sin as well as getting out of that sin. As Proverbs 4:23 so wisely exhorts us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. That's an incredible contrast with our current society. Pursue pleasure, embrace pleasure, cling to pleasure, because that's all there is in life. Tomorrow you die, as opposed to keep watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the real issues of life. The heart in Scripture is a broad and comprehensive term. It's more than just feelings or emotions. The heart in Scripture refers to the very core of our being. The heart is the seat, the place of our emotions, and yes, our feelings, such as love or joy or even guilt and anger and sorrow. The heart also, though, refers to that part of our soul where we think and we reason. We even grasp and process information. It's a very broad, beautiful term in Scripture. And the heart, then, is the source of our attitudes, our fears, our cravings, our desires, our very character. And yes, the heart even refers to the will, which has to do with actually putting our desires, our impulses, our cravings into action. Ultimately, when you really look at God's Word, God holds us accountable for our heart, never only our behavior. He holds us accountable for what's going on in our heart, not just outward behavior. You see, it's in the heart where our love or rejection of God and His Word originates. It's within the heart, then, that sin originates. It's from the heart that sin, then, flows outward into actual deeds. And it's because of sin in the heart, which is the reason that God has to give us a new heart by His grace. Consider what Christ said regarding the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart, what's inside of them, but their heart is far from me, and thus in vain they worship me. And then Jesus went on to reveal, for out of the heart then proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. He's saying our ultimate defilement stems from what's inside, you see. So no wonder then that the great Puritan pastor John Flavel said, the keeping and managing of the heart is the great business of the Christian. That is such an incredible statement, especially in contrast with our day and age, where the pursuit and keeping of pleasure is the great business of Western civilization. No, the keeping and managing of the heart, this is the great business of the Christian's life. And that's even why it's God's will that we gather faithfully every Sunday for corporate worship. The gospel of Jesus Christ and God's renewing grace is powerfully at work in the elements of Christian worship. And so in light of John Flavel's great statement that the keeping and managing of our hearts, this is the great business of Christian piety, you see, we find ourselves facing the even greater question, what's the condition of my own heart this morning? Coram Deo, that means in the presence of God. What is the condition of my own heart? This question is so crucial because, as we will learn from our passage this morning, where there is a tender heart towards God and His Word, there mercy and blessings will certainly flow. And on the other hand, where there's a hard heart towards God and His Word, their hardship and woe will certainly follow. That's just a rewording of what we looked at last week, which is there's consequences. There's consequences. Now, the story of King Josiah, because that's really what this is about, the story of King Josiah and one of the great reforms in the kingdom of Judah and Israel. Now, the story of King Josiah begins with an absolutely extraordinary statement about the life of Josiah. In verse 2 there, in 2 Chronicles 34, we read, "And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left." Can you imagine that being placed on your headstone? She did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Wouldn't that be an amazing epitaph? If your life was to be recorded for history, would verse 2 be true of you? Boy, we need God's grace, don't we, for these matters. Wouldn't it be fabulous, though? Well, verse 2 then refers to what King Josiah did. Please understand, those deeds, those outward deeds, were actually a reflection of what was going on inside. It was actually a reflection of his heart. Because we then go on to read, "For in the 8th year of his reign, when he was yet a boy," this isn't just stuff for adults, okay? "In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim and the carved and the metal images." Imagine that, a young teenager, already so devout for the Lord that he's commanding that the false places of worship be removed from the land. Amazing. Josiah then, at that tender age of 16 years old, began to seek the Lord, with the incredible result that by the time he was 20 years old, he began the most thorough of all the reforms in the Old Testament. Imagine that, just a young kid doing that. Wow. But where, again, did this great reform originate? It originated in a soft and humble heart before God. Imagine, Josiah's humble and repentant heart laid such a foundation. This is amazing to look at history. His soft heart, his humble heart before God laid such a foundation for the people of Israel that Israel's resulting faith and hope was sustained not only through the exile that followed, but even through the restoration back to the promised land 70 years later, and some of the positive ripple effects of that great reform extended through the next 400 years, culminating in the return of Jesus Christ. A soft and tender heart. It's really true. A heart that is right before God, a heart that is soft towards God in His Word, yields a life that truly glorifies God. Now, I want to develop a little bit more of the background to the story of King Josiah and these reforms that he brought to Israel. Before Josiah, evil kings had reigned. The temple had fallen into terrible disrepair, and even the Word of God, the Bible, was lost. They were so evil. And in response then, Josiah ordered, because of his soft and tender heart, he ordered, let's restore the temple. He was the king, so he could order that. Let's restore the temple. And one day when Hilkiah the priest was working on the temple, he discovered the most precious thing of anything there is on the face of this earth. He discovered God's Word that had been lost. And rather than ignoring God's Word like so many of the previous kings, Josiah, when it was read to him, he tore his robes in absolute horror over the hard-heartedness of his forefathers and the great dread over God's judgment that he had threatened when you ignore him in his worship and you begin following false gods. Josiah understood something that we really need to grasp deeply. God's Word is not a collection of divine suggestions. He understood that there are consequences when we fail to obey God's good and true and perfect Word. We need to take His Word seriously because we need to take Him seriously. And so, humble, tender-hearted Josiah, young Josiah, commanded his servants to go and inquire of the Lord as to how should they respond. God's Word says He's going to bring judgment on the land. What shall we do? It's a crisis of unbelievable proportions. And we read in verse 21, go, this is His command, go inquire the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that's been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that has been poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to what's written in the book of the law. Josiah's response was similar to how the Jews responded to Peter's great Pentecost sermon. Do you remember that? Recorded there in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Peter's great Pentecost sermon, when Peter had told the Jews that they had crucified their Messiah, we read this. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the what? Heart. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's just a reflection of our text for this morning. And here's where it gets really exciting. Behold how God then responds to a humble and a tender heart. Going back to 2 Chronicles, verse 26 and 27. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard His words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Isn't that awesome? And notice the force and the strength with which God responded to Josiah's tender heart. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. God delights in a heart that is tender and humble towards Him and His Word. God delights in showering mercy and grace upon those who fear, who express their fear and love of God through a humble faith in Jesus Christ. Through a humble faith in Jesus Christ. John 14, 23, Jesus declared, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now that's not works, by the way. Christ obeyed perfectly for us. And furthermore, He paid the price for all of our disobediences. So it's not our meriting God's favor. But this is how once we're covered with the blood of Christ and we're basking in the imputed righteousness of Christ, this is how we now respond with a humble, grateful, tender heart before God. Clearly, we can see then that where there is a tender heart towards God and His Word, mercy and blessings will surely follow. Psalm 145, verse 19 promises, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and save them. Isn't that a beautiful promise? And for some, many, that promise will be answered in heaven. It's not necessarily on this earth in this life. Now, back to King Josiah, there's also a sobering ending to the story. Because the Word of God is so blunt regarding the human condition. And so you've got this I'll just call him young kid, this young king bringing about this incredible reform in the land of Israel that has an effect for centuries afterwards. And you think, and so he lived his whole life, this perfect life, and he died full of love for the Messiah and all of those things. Actually, he has a tragic ending. And that warns us all the more about the seriousness of this business of keeping a soft heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. It's shocking what I'm going to read. 2 Chronicles 35, verses 20 to 24. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight. And Josiah, doing what kings do, went out to meet him. But Necho, the king of Egypt, he sent envoys to Josiah saying, What have we to do with each other, king of Judah? I'm not coming against you this day, but against the house with which I'm at war. And God has commanded me to hurry. Cease opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, Josiah did not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to fight in the plain of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah, who disobeyed God. And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, Take me away, for I'm badly wounded. So servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in his second chariot and brought him to Jerusalem. And he died, was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Incredible beginning. But then he hardened his heart against God and God's word. It's shocking. Tender-hearted Josiah hardened his heart. For whatever reason, we don't know the circumstances, we don't know why, Josiah got it into his head that he had to fight the king of Egypt. Maybe it was pride, I don't know. We don't know what it is. But even in the face of a clear command from God, Josiah's heart, once hardened, became stubborn and bullheaded. I almost want to say, anyone that's been stubborn and bullheaded, raise your hand, but I won't do that. He became stubborn, he became bullheaded, and it cost his life. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it springs the very issues of life, you see. And so this then should move us on to the next question is, how can I keep my heart soft and tender towards God and His Word? And there's many great, great books written on this topic, especially from the Puritans. Especially from the Puritans. So I'm drawing from, I believe it's John Flavel, in his book that's titled, The Modern Versions at Least, Keeping Your Heart. First of all, at least that's what I am remembering where I drew all this from at the moment. First, you must be willing to examine yourself honestly under the scrutiny of God's Word. That's the first thing. You need to be willing. This is a matter of the will. This is a matter of the heart. You need to be willing to examine yourself honestly under the scrutiny of God's Word. James 1 exhorts us that when we come to the Bible, our heart, we need to be careful to pay attention to our heart. James 1, verse 22 and following, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed. He's talking about the heart, you see. So when God reveals sin to our heart, we need to put forth a determined effort not to cling to that sin, not to resist God. We need to take action in faith and repentance and become doers of the word. The doing flows out of the state of the heart, you see. It always begins in the heart. So first of all, be willing to examine yourself. Secondly, take careful notice of even the small sins in your heart. Why? Well, guess where the big sins began? As little sins. We tend to be to start out by deceiving ourselves that I'm in control and no real harm is going to come out of this little sin, right? Just one short, quick peek at this image on my computer that I shouldn't be looking at, and my curiosity is satisfied. I won't need to look anymore. Wow. I'll only allow myself to act this way towards this one person. They deserve it, and I won't do it to anybody else. A habit has been begun. You do that, you see. What we lose sight of is that once we sin, even in a small way, it's harder not to do it again a second time and then do it even bigger. We need to understand that. And each time we do it, the grip of that sin becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. Our conscience becomes less sensitive to it. We grow in our ability to rationalize, and very simply, we become used to going down that path. This is why Paul writes in Romans 6, 16 and 12 through 13. He says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" When you start down that path of sin, Paul's saying, you become a slave to sin. But if you start to learn to obey, then you become obedient to that obedience. You develop habits, patterns in your life. He goes on, or says a little sooner, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Don't go down that path in the very first place. That's what Paul is saying. If we are not to let sin reign over us, then it's crucial that we begin to avoid it when it's small, you see. Third, we must keep seeking our contentment in Christ. In Christ. This is a lesson the modern church needs to learn. Jesus tells us, seek first all of your Amazon purchases and wonderful things for your pleasure. Well, that's the gospel according to somebody else, isn't it? And I forget his name, but a lot of you know his name. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Doesn't righteousness have to do with the opposite of sin? Right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And here we thought that pursuing pleasure is where all these things are added to us. But God says, no, you got it completely backwards, inside out, upside down. Seek first God's kingdom, his righteousness, and blessings will flow. This is one of our greatest struggles and temptations. We naturally seek, it's part of our society, we naturally seek our happiness in material things. That's our default mode of operating. So we need to relearn through God's grace to instead seek to find our delight in God and his covenant promises. Where we find a tender heart towards God, there mercy and blessings and peace of heart follows. Fourthly, watch out for the two sins that we all deny we possess. two special sins that we deny we possess. Hypocrisy, not me, and pride. In fact, even saying, I don't have those sins, that's pride right there, so we're all caught, right? Never allow your heart to be proud and hard, thinking that such and such a sin could never apply to me. How often do we, maybe even some of you right now are listening to this sermon and you're thinking, I hope brother or sister so-and-so is listening to this one. Guess what they're thinking? They're thinking about you and hoping you're listening to this. That's just reality. Jesus gave us the cure for pride and hypocrisy in Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We don't listen to sermons thinking, oh, I hope, oh Lord, I pray so-and-so is listening to this. It's, Lord, I pray, help me to see myself. Remember, where there's a tender heart towards God and His Word, their mercy and blessings will certainly follow. And where there's a hard heart towards God and His Word, hardship and woe will certainly follow. There are consequences in God's economy. Fifth, learn to keep a soft and tender heart when you're young. When you're young, learn to keep it. Those of you here this morning that are young, it's especially important that you develop an attitude of tender sensitivity to sin coupled with repentance now. So it's not deeply ingrained in you and you so regret it when you're older. Young people, heed this advice. Where there's a tender heart before God, mercy, blessings follow. But if you harden your heart towards God, you've got years of woe ahead of you trying to undo all of that. And we'll close with number 6. Keeping your eyes upon Christ will help you maintain a tender heart. Keeping your eyes on Christ will help maintain a tender heart. Richard Sibbes, a soft heart is made soft by the blood of Christ. Don't you love that? A soft heart is made that way by the blood of Christ. In other words, what we need to do is consider, to think about, to meditate upon Christ's love and sacrifice and His grace for us. He took our sin so unbelievably seriously that He underwent the incredible agony, suffering of the cross to free you from the bondage and the penalty of your sin. His blood, His pain flowed freely for you. He suffered the wrath of an infinitely holy God to free you, to deliver you to true joy, to true blessings. When you think about what Christ has, you really think about what Christ has done for us, doesn't that soften your heart? Doesn't that fill your heart with love and gratitude? And doesn't it then begin to move you to want to forsake the very sin that's so offensive to Him and for which He suffered? Please understand, it's because of Christ's suffering on the cross, paying the price for your sin, that mercy and blessings can now flow towards the one who is tender towards God, just like with King Josiah. But never forget, like the end of Josiah's life, where there's a hard heart, certainly hardship and woe will follow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is so much to take in, so much to digest, so much of the matters of life penetrating into our heart and even ingrained bad habits, sinful habits, Lord. We need your grace. We need your grace. We need your help. We can't do this. Show us your grace. Grant us faith and soft, humble hearts that we might be diligent to say no to sin when it knocks at our door. Give us the grace to begin to say no to sin and yes to belief and obedience. And we ask this in Jesus' name, that he might receive all the glory and honor and praise. Amen and amen.